Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. We thank you especially, Lord, for your word and for what Beth shared with the children, what Liz shared in reading. Lord, that you are a brother to us. We have a relationship with you. You're not just some God way up in the heavens that doesn't have a relationship with us, but you, O Lord, are our sacrifice. You, O Lord, are our brother. You, O Lord, are one who walks with us. And you, Lord, O Lord, understand what it means to be tempted. Even though you were without sin, you were tempted and you suffered for us. Lord, help us to tackle this book to the Hebrews, this letter to the Hebrews, Lord, for it is so full of amazing revelation, and yet, Lord, it is complicated and hard to understand. And so, Lord, we ask that as we go through this next few weeks studying Hebrews, you would bless us with an appreciation for the mystery, appreciation for how awesome a God we serve. And how, Lord, even though your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts and your ways so much more amazing than our ways, you allow us to experience you in a real way here in the midst of your people. Even as we walk alone on the journey, you're always there with us. So Lord, bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that it may be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we begin today a journey through a book called The Letter to the Hebrews. And I have to tell you that many pastors, including myself, have a tendency to kind of avoid this book. And the reason we tend to avoid it is it is very complicated. What I mean by that is the person who wrote this book, which is still open to discussion, even now, it was written before 70 AD, so if you think about it, we've been discussing this as a church for how many years? And even now in the 21st century, there's still discussion on who actually wrote this particular exhortation and letter. Because it really is an exhortation. It's almost a sermon with a letter attached. Kind of like an email with an attachment at the bottom that you open up for more detail. And the letter to the Hebrews was first and probably foremost ascribed to Paul. And they said, well, Paul didn't put his name to it because, of course, he didn't have a really stellar relationship with most of the Jews and the Hebrews, right? He was considered a traitor. He's one of their best teachers, and he turned Christian, you know. He was not considered really a friend to many of the Jewish people. Every time he went into a community, he'd go first to the synagogue, and usually within a short period of time, he got thrown out. So maybe he didn't put his name to it, is what the suggestion was. There, Tertullian in 200 A.D., ascribed the letter of the Hebrews to Barnabas, which makes sense because the person who writes this is probably part of a priestly family, or at least understands what a priestly family, what a person who was part of the priesthood would understand, and it was written prior to the destruction of the temple, so it's before 70 AD, and the person really understood what it meant to be a Levite or what it meant to inherit the office of priest, because he compares it to the office that Jesus had as part of the tribe of Judah, and calls it the order of Melchizedek, which we'll get into later. Martin Luther, in the 1500s, said that he believed that this was a letter written by Apollos. Remember Apollos? You read 1 Corinthians, you remember some people were following Apollos, some people following Paul. And Apollos was known because he was a Hebrew Christian, but he was excellent in Greek. And if you read the letter to, this is what the problem with the letter to the is when we go to seminary, we learn common Greek. We have to learn common Greek, which most of the New Testament of the Bible is written in, right? We learn common Greek. And this, the letter to the Hebrews, is much fancier than most of Paul's letters, and so it's a little bit more complicated. And you might find this hard to believe since pastors have all this time during the week, but it's often harder to translate. Because it's constantly going back. If you realize this, in the first two chapters of Hebrews, there's 11 quotes from the Old Testament. And what often happened is when a letter was written in Greek, they would go not to the Hebrew text, which is what we get, where we get the Old Testament from, But they would go to the Greek text, which is called the Septuagint, and they would take it out of the Greek text. Well, the Greek text, the Septuagint, was written very late compared to the Hebrew text, and so it has little additions in it. Not additions that affect its authority, but additions that explain things and words that make things complicated. So, for example, in the lesson you heard today, as Liz so eloquently read the lesson, what you heard there was a Greek translation of Psalm 8. Psalm 8 was written in Hebrew first, because David, of course, Hebrew. But then in the Septuagint, it's translated into Greek. And so they translate it using a term called the Son of Man. Now, in Ezekiel, the prophet, used the term Son of Man over 80 times in reference to human beings. In Daniel chapter 7, we hear the word Son of Man, and it's written in reference to Jesus, the one who would come with angels and with authority and with power. Look it up, Daniel chapter 7, verse 14. So the Son of Man as Messiah, which Jesus refers to as he's speaking, and the Son of Man as simply human, are important because when you read this chapter 2 that we're looking at today, because chapter 1 is full of Jesus' superiority to the angels. It's talking about how the Old Testament scribes and Pharisees, teachers of the law, they were always saying that the Word of God came to them through angels. And that revelation came to them through angels. That the law came to them through angels, through messengers, because God was in heaven. And the only way he could bring the Word to them was through angels, which is very scary if you think about it, because a lot of cults have their beginning because an angel appears to the person who starts that cult. And the funny thing, and the sad thing is that the Bible tells us over and over again that Satan, or Lucifer, which his name means actually light, will masquerade as an angel of light. So what is so important in this, in the first chapter of Hebrews, is the Hebrew writer is trying to press upon people, if you believe that the law came through angels from God, then how much more does the gospel come through the one who was created, who is superior to the angels? That's what this whole chapter, and that's why I picked the end of it, chapter 2. The whole thing, if we had time, we'd go through all chapter 1 and chapter 2, because it's all about the relationship of Jesus to God the Father, and that Jesus is the perfect Son of Man, or man in this case, that he was that man, meaning human beings, was created a little lower than the angels, and in the Garden of Eden was given power and dominion over all things. That's what Psalm 8 is about. If you read Psalm 8 in the original Hebrew, it's really sons of God. I don't know why it's translated in the Greek son of man, which is, again, if you look at Ezekiel, that's the same wording that's for the human being. And if you read what does the author of Hebrews say? He quotes directly from Psalm 8. He says this. He says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." What's so important about that is so many people immediately read that and they think he's talking about Jesus. Well, he is talking about Jesus, but he's not saying, the quote is from Psalm 8, and the quote is really about humankind. That before the fall, we were created to have dominion over all things, correct? We were created just a little less than God, over and above the angels. Because when God created the angels, their purpose was, only purpose was, to serve and to worship. The only purpose the angels had. And they were forced to do that. That's what caused if you read in the Old Testament and in Revelation, you find out that was the reason why they rebelled. Because they didn't have, like us, free will to walk away from God. They rebelled against God, or at least Satan and his angels did. And so we know that what's important to understand is, as the Hebrew writer is speaking, is he's saying, you know, God created man to be in that place where they would worship him because they wanted to, not because they had to. How many of you have ever asked the question, why in the world did God put that tree in the garden anyways? Have you ever asked that question? When I was translating, when I first was taking Hebrew, we were translating Genesis, and I kept on asking the question, why did he put the stupid tree there in the first place? If God knows everything, why did he do that? And my loving professor, who was long-suffering with me, said to me, because he wanted the Adam and Eve and their descendants to worship him because they wanted to, not because they have to. And he wants us to worship him because we want to, not because we're forced to. That makes sense? That's why we wanted First Communion today to be a decision by Lisa Ann and Paul and Jackie and David, that their children are ready to do this because they want to, not because their parents say you have to. That's not what it's about. It's about a desire that you have to do this because you know the importance of what you receive in Christ's body and blood. This assurance with all of our senses that we're forgiven and set free. Isn't that awesome? And we serve a God who's so much bigger than what we can understand. And that's why this text is so important, because I don't have time to go through it as I would like. But if you start with chapter 2, verse 1, it's really reminding us to pay attention to the salvation that Jesus is proclaiming. The salvation given us through the gospel. The salvation that says we don't deserve it, but Jesus won it for us. The salvation that's given to us, that's freely given to us through the grace of our God. And that we should be careful to pay attention to it, that we don't drift away. Because the angels did give the message of the law, but salvation was announced by the Lord, by Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and it was confirmed by God the Father, who also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. And by God the Holy Spirit, in verse 4 that Liz read, distributed according to his will. Isn't that amazing? He's saying when Jesus said this, it wasn't without power, it wasn't without authority, because God the Father himself showed the power through miracles, signs, and wonders, and through the giving of the Holy Spirit to all according to his will. Isn't that amazing? And then he goes on to explain this relationship again that he's explained in chapter 1, in chapter 2 about his superiority to the angels. But the important thing here is that God has definitely put everything had put everything under men's responsibility, right? We were to be the ones, Adam named all the animals, we were to be the ones who had dominion over everything, remember? And he's saying that because of sin, we fell away. Because of sin, everything was in chaos and turmoil. And what he's saying is Jesus came and Jesus brought everything back to the way it was supposed to be. Jesus perfected everything. Through his atoning sacrifice, he cleansed us from all sin, correct? See, this is the hard thing about the truth and the reality of being in the world but not of the world. Because how many of us, after we take the sacrament, after you hear the words of absolution from me, sometimes I use the formula which we use in the Lutheran church, says, as a called and ordained servant of the word, I therefore declare, or I therefore forgive your sins. It's not me. It's because I represent Christ, because you've called me to stand up here and to tell you what Jesus said. Amen? I hope so. I don't think he'd think it's me, because otherwise, I mean, we are told to forgive one another our sins, right? But we're in a corporate setting. I'm the one who's called to do that, and I like that. Normally, I'll say I declare to you, and I won't just say that because I want people to understand it's me declaring the truth of the gospel. But when you hear those words, and then you come and take the sacrament, which we have three young people blessed to do today, it's an amazing gift. And it's a mystery. We call it sacrament, which comes from the Latin word sacramento, which means sacred things or mystery. It's something we don't understand, right? Just like it's hard for us to understand that Jesus perfected all things and put everything back into order when he died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for all people, for all time. He corrected everything. He put everything that was out of order into order. And yet we live in a world where as soon as we leave church today, we're going to experience, maybe even before that, because we're a bunch of sinful human beings, you may experience disorder. How many of you believe that? Have you not experienced it? I mean, we're trying to, I'll give you an example. We're trying to restructure the church. And this is really important to me as a pastor because I want you to worry less about meetings and committees and other things and worry more, not worry, that's not a good word, and think more about your ministry. Because you have a ministry. You are special. You are called by God. He died on the cross for each one of you. If you were the only person on the planet, you've heard this many times, he would have died for you. When he said, "It is finished," on the cross, he was thinking of you. That's how special you are. You were created as a human being a little less than the angels, a little higher than the angels, depending on how you look at it. Isn't that what it says? From Psalm 8, the Son of God, that you care for him, you made him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor. You put everything under his feet. Think about that. Our place is special. We are special to the Lord. And now as children of God, as forgiven, as new creatures in God, we have such an amazing relationship with Jesus. He understands us. That's why he'll go on. And again, I can't cover everything today because of time, but he'll go on to say that when he was tempted, he suffered. He'll go on later on in Hebrews 4 and 5 to say he was tempted, but yet without sin. It's important to remember. He did not sin, but he was tempted and he suffered. And so when we go to Jesus as our high priest, when we go to someone and pray to Jesus and pray to God through Jesus, we understand he appreciates what we're going through, right? Because he's gone through these things. He's a pioneer of salvation or author of salvation because he went through what we go through. And sometimes even more. Think about the cross, folks. Why do we stress Good Friday? Because he went through hell, literally, for us. He did. Because he loves us. And so I want you to leave today knowing that when you receive his word, that's sharper than any double-edged sword that cuts to the heart, separating soul and spirit, bone and marrow, that when you leave here, you know that even though you're in the world, you're not of the world. That you leave here knowing that you're special. And that when what we're trying to do in the church is move away from being a democracy where it's all about our vote to moving into a church where we talk about who has what gifts and we ask them to use their gifts for the glory of God. I know it's hard. It requires change. As I said before, the old joke is, how do Lutherans change a light bulb? Change? We don't change. It's hard for us to change. We've done things the same for so many years, and all I'm asking of you is to prayerfully discern what is better. Because I know how special you are. I know that God has placed a call on each one of your lives, and he has gifted you in miraculous ways. And I want you to spend your time in study of the word, in prayer, and in service. That you would serve with the gifts God has so graciously given you. And I see this in this text. I see the mystery of what it means that God has redone the disorder into order. And he has said, we have dominion, we have authority. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, do we not have authority? Are we not walking in his kingdom power? Do we not see signs and wonders and miracles here today? Should we? Yes. Do we desire it? Yes. Do we ask it? Yes. We want to see God move in his power. We want to see him move in his authority. We want to see people healed. We want to see, what I'm waiting for is I want to see people raised from the dead. I keep asking God, you know, why can't I see someone raised from the dead? And he keeps reminding me that, everybody's got to go. I'm like, okay. But then, of course, I almost died, and I'm here today. How many people have been raised from the dead? How would you know? How do you know? Brothers and sisters, my prayer for us is as we study this book of Hebrews, that we don't get caught up into the mystery of, I mean, it is complicated. If you read it, I just read through it a couple times, the whole book, and I'll tell you, it hurt my head. Because he's talking to Hebrew people who are steeped in this stuff. They've been raised with the understanding of the law. They've been raised with the Old Testament. It is complicated. But yet there's so much power in what he's saying. There's so much power because what he's saying is Jesus came and he was the perfect atoning sacrifice. He came and he was that lamb that's led to the slaughter. He was perfect in every way and he was killed for us. He died for us. He rose again for us and he's ascended to the right hand of God for us. He doesn't look at us like an angel or like God the Father and say, well, I don't understand what you've gone through. He sees and knows and understands what we're going through each and every time we pray to him. Isn't that awesome? He wants us to understand where he fits in the whole thing, which is he is God the Son, part of the Trinity, but he also was perfect God and perfect man. Perfect God and perfect man. For that reason, he can understand us. He can sympathize with us, and he can walk with us through almost anything, right? So that's the relationship we have. Understanding his superiority to the angels, understanding where we fit in the whole order of things, and finally understanding that he has been the author or the pioneer of salvation. He's brought us into the glory that belongs to the children of God. And he's offered us the entrance into his kingdom to walk in his kingdom power. And if you want to know the heart of your pastor, it's that you and I would walk in kingdom power each and every day. You know that? Because I'm tired, quite frankly. I'm tired. I'm exhausted in many ways looking at the church that so often is consumed by trying to keep itself going. That's what, if you were to ask me, what do you see out there? And I used to be a church consultant, so I'm not saying this from a lack of understanding. I did this. Most churches exist to keep themselves going. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. You guys, you know, you existed in an office complex, right? Prior to coming here. You don't need this building to be the church, do you? No. You don't need this beautiful kitchen and fellowship hall to be the church, do you? The church of God exists where his people are. Church of God exists where word and sacrament is being taken, right? The church of Jesus Christ exists when his people understand who they are in relationship to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who exercise the gifts that God has given to them. I want to close again by reading verse 4. Because I just think there's so much power here. God also testified, again referring back to the gospel, to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You think God's, the Father sits up there and says, well, let me see here. Lydia Polk, I'm going to give you just a tiny bit of the Holy Spirit because you don't deserve any more than that. Think he does that? No. No. Sorry to pick on you, Lydia, but you were right here. Good girl. God the Father is up there just like every good father down here. It's like every good father. And he wants the most for his children, doesn't he? He wants the best for his children. He sent his son Jesus into the flesh so he could be that atoning sacrifice and die on that cross and rise again and ascend to the right hand of God and pour out his Holy Spirit. Why? Because he wants the best for his children. He wants the best. How many of us want to give everything we have to our children? Right? That's human nature. If we love them, we want to give everything. The reality is our Father wants to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. He wants to fill us all to overflowing with his Holy Spirit. Does he not? And my question for you is, are you ready? Because he won't give us anything that we can't handle. Are you ready to receive the amazing and wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit? Are you ready and willing to receive what he has for you today? When you receive this body and blood of Christ and you go out as a new creature, as a new person, totally cleansed of your sin, and given the opportunity to be the person God has called you to be that child that he wants you to be, are you ready and willing and able to allow the Holy Spirit to give you all that he wants and even more? No? Because if you're ready, and if you're willing, he is able. If you're ready and you're willing, sometimes he's even more able to give when we're not ready, actually. I shouldn't say always we're ready. Sometimes we're not ready. I've experienced that. But if you are willing, he is able. And that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying so much that signs, wonders, miracles of all kinds, and the Holy Spirit will be manifest by you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, brothers with Christ, right? I was trying to find it because Beth reminded me of this, where Jesus, his family comes to him, his mother and his brothers and his sisters, and they want to take him away because Jesus is being totally surrounded by people. I'm trying to find it. I couldn't remember exactly what chapter it is. But she reminded me in the children's sermon about that, where his family comes to him to get him out of there and take care of him because he's surrounded by all these people and he's preaching and teaching and healing and doing all this stuff. And he says, who are my brothers and sisters? Who is my mother, my brothers, and my sisters? Of course, they were technically his brothers and sisters, right? Mary was their mother. So, you know, the people outside were his family. But he says, you are my mother, my brother, and sisters, right? You are, we are. We, the people of God, are his brothers and sisters. It's an amazing gift. And he wants to be in that relationship with us. He wants to walk with us each and every day. And he wants to give us the Holy Spirit so that we can show people the truth of the amazing God we serve. The angels were called to serve. They came and served Jesus after his temptation in the desert, right? They came and ministered to him. The angels were called upon to send messages. Well, guess what? We have the privilege of doing the same thing. What was it? Mark 3:33. Thank you. So you can look it up later. Mark 3:33 is where Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters, right? And so recognize the privilege that we have, that God has called upon us at this time in history to go out and to share the good news of salvation, to share that message that God testifies to, the truth that his son died for us, rose again for us, and is sitting at the right hand of God through signs, wonders, and various miracles, and through the giving of the Holy Spirit to us all. That's my prayer. That's my hope. And I know it's the Lord's. It's his will for each one of us. Amen.